characters and stories in the New Testament since I was pretty young. That was a long time ago, by the way. I've loved them because they portray life in characters that seem to me to be real flesh and blood. They're not touched up to make look pretty. They don't look like they should be in a stained glass window. They are there in living color, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes they honor God. Sometimes they stray from God. Sometimes the relationship between God and God's people is turbulent. But in the long run, God sticks with them even when they wander far, far away. And that gives me hope. Today, we are presented with the first two characters of the Old Testament, Adam and Eve. And let me just throw something in here, if I may. Those of you who may be crossword puzzle people, or those who may think, I may get into that, I want to give you some hints. If you get a clue that says first person, that's Adam. If you get a clue that says second person, Eve. Okay, get it? Now that may be the only thing you get out of this sermon, but at least you got that, okay? In the opening chapters of Genesis, we are presented with those first characters. And we find God at work, calling into being the creation in all its vastness. The belief underlying this sweeping story is the delight in the creation that God has. God says, it is good. It is good. Toward the end of this process, in the second chapter of Genesis, we hear this. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the gift of life, and the man became a living being. His name was Adam, Adam in Hebrew, which can translate as the man, or men, or humankind, human beings. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, a lush green setting filled with trees that were gorgeous to look at and full of all kinds of fruit. A magnificent river flowed through the garden. God instructs Adam. He says to Adam, it is your duty and responsibility to till the soil of the garden and to care for it. So here is Adam, all alone, toiling in the Garden of Eden. Then God began to scoop up more dust and creating all kinds of magnificent animals. And Adam got to name them. Still, somehow, the creation was incomplete. God had another burst of genius. He created for Adam a partner. He put Adam in a deep sleep, removed a rib from his body, and created Eve to be his helpmate. Her name was the woman at this part of the story, but we'll call her Eve, okay? Adam names her later on. Now, there was a big rule in the garden. Neither man nor woman could touch nor eat of a special tree that grew there, right in the middle, the tree of good and evil. Everything else was available to them. Eat as much as you like, whatever. It's all available, except for the fruit of this one tree. Do not touch. Now, when an authority figure or anyone else tells you not to do something, what is the first thing you think about doing? Be honest. Well, Eve was out strolling in the garden and came to the forbidden tree. It was a beauty. Oh my, was it beautiful. And laden with all this luscious looking fruit. And some of it was even within arm's reach. It looked so good. About that moment, a snake appeared on the scene. And I have to tell you that ancient painters, when they're painting the scene of the Garden of Evil and the snake and Eve, sometimes they have the snake coiling up the tree with his head right at face level with Eve. I love those pictures. They are so implanted in my mind that I think, well, maybe that's actually what happened. Now, apparently, this snake was fluent in Hebrew. He got into a conversation with Eve. She told him that the tree was off limits for her. And he told her, don't pay attention to all those rules. God's just being an old meanie. Eat of the fruit, he said. Your eyes will be opened then, and you will be like God. That's all the permission she needed. She plucked some fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband, Adam. All of a sudden, the two of them felt very vulnerable. Standing there, stark naked in the garden, they decided to find something to wear. And there was no Dillard's there. But fortunately, there was a fig tree nearby, so they grabbed some leaves and came up with some kind of garments. Just picture that, okay? About this time, God comes walking through the garden, and they look at each other and gulp, oops. God catches them red-handed. And then the blame game begins. Eve says the snake made her do it. Adam says Eve made me do it. All this blame back and forth. I have a question here. Do any of you ever have to deal with children picking on each other? And each one saying the other one, it's the other one's fault. Or maybe it's adults, as a matter of fact. Have you ever run into that? I hope you have, or at least can admit it. Well, let me tell you something. Please understand this. It's genetic. It's inherited from our first person and our second person. Well, God hands them the eviction notice. And out of that pristine, beautiful, bountiful garden, they leave, never to return. Don't you love this story? It's our story. It is our story. From the beginning of time and throughout the centuries up to this very moment, we humans are tempted in one way or another to think and to act as if we were God. We are the final answer. We yield to that temptation regularly. But we have been created as the family of God. And God expects us to live and to act as family, to love and care for one another, to love our neighbor, to welcome the stranger. These are all components of being members of the household of God. Now, if we carefully examine our lives, a possible Lenten discipline is coming up here, we will see signs of our neglect and contempt for God's expectation for us individually, as well as from us, the body of faith, the church. Hopefully, through the power and love of Jesus Christ, we will amend our lives. If we dare to look at the brokenness within, if we dare to look at the misery and lives of far and near, we might be moved, motivated to help, to console, to offer a helping hand. Another great Lenten possibility. Jesus, as we heard in the gospel this morning, was tempted just as Adam and Eve, just as we are tempted as well. But Jesus rejected the temptations. If he had yielded to them, it would have been a rejection of all that the Father had called him to be and to do. Human hearts could not stand this godly Jesus, this one who pointed to the Father as the source of all the authority for the creation. And so he was put to death. He was crucified. He was in the way. The desire, the temptation was to be, it's my way, rather than God's way. But God did not, and never will, allow the darkness of human hearts to ultimately harm and destroy the beloved creation. He raised Jesus from the dead, a sure and certain sign of that triumph over any evil that stems from the arrogance that we think we are God. In John's gospel, the resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed. Where did it take place in John's gospel? Where did the resurrection take place? It was in a garden. It was in a garden. And many have called Jesus the new Adam and the Garden of Eden restored, the household of God. And Jesus' first words to his disciples on that day of the resurrection was peace. peace. Peace be with you. It is said three times in that resurrection time, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you, to emphasize that it is peace that permeates the kingdom of God. What tempts you? What tempts me? What tempts the church to stray from the goodness and the blessings of God's love and God's household? Lent is the time to examine those temptations and to amend our lives and to accept the love that Jesus Christ comes to give us all. Amen.